So, picture this. Beings from heaven, the heavenly realms appearing through the clouds, and this conversation is taking place. What in the world's going on down there? Said one angel to another as the heavenly host peered down from eternity to gaze at the spectacle that was going on at a place called Golgotha. I don't believe this, but it appears as though the Lord is being sacrificed, answered another, way too riveted on the scene unfolding before them to look at the one who had asked the question. Well, what can this mean? Asked others, as anger welled up inside them and the thought of their Lord being harmed. Better ready for battle, cried another. Don't be alarmed at what you see, said a voice from their midst. As they looked, they saw God the Father coming to the front of the host, tears forming in his eyes. And yet in sorrow, there was also a faint smile forming on his face. A smile that comes from the confidence of knowing what the outcome of an event will be. A surprising, unsuspected outcome. While off somewhere else, the devil and his horde were cheering. Could you read our passage, please?
There. Okay. We're going to be in Ephesians, starting in Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory.
So Paul's calling, as we walk or continue to walk through Ephesians, here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that he is called to reveal a mystery. The same mystery our angelic hosts in the opening story were wondering about. Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, and we've learned this before, and his commission was given to him by God. It was declared by the Lord to Ananias back in Acts 9:15, and that was where Ananias was scared to go see Paul, because Paul was known as a Christ killer. So he was kind of nervous. We can understand that. But the Lord told him, go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. I always get a kick out of that. It didn't say, I'm going to show him how much he's going to benefit for my sake. He doesn't say that. He said, how much he's going to suffer for my sake. This is Paul's commissioning, and now we have his writing this letter to a Gentile church while in prison. Paul sees his imprisonment, however, as a result of the Lord's hand. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, even though in human terms, as we look at this, we call him a prisoner of Nero. Paul understood that the sovereignty of God was at work in his jail time. I can remember, I won't mention his name, but another brother who done something stupid. He didn't mean to. He wasn't out to break the law. He just broke the law by ignorance and ended up in jail for a few nights. But while he was in jail, he led two people to the Lord, one of them being the sergeant at arms for the local Hell's Angels chapter. So God uses who he will, and he'll put him where he needs to put him to meet those who are ready to find him. Now, that could be any one of us, but don't go doing stuff, stupid stuff, to end up in jail. That's not necessary to the place you want to witness. Paul understood that the sovereignty of God was at work in his jail time. Acts 20, 22 and 23, Paul is quoted as saying, "And now behold, bound in the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying, bonds await me." Acts 21, verses 10 to 11, there we see his imprisonment was also prophesied by Agabus in Caesarea when he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and feet and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews will bind this man who owns this belt, and they will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." In this way and many others, Paul found out shipwrecks, beatings, all, and being stoned, and I mean with literal stone rocks. He suffered to reveal the mystery to the Gentile world. Verse 3 tells us that Paul had this mystery given to him by revelation. That is, it was revealed by the Holy Spirit to him. This truth was divinely made known to him. But before we go any further, let's kind of define a mystery. You know, today we look at mysteries as some deep, dark secret or some unexplainable problem or some enigma that needs to be solved. In Paul's language of the day, a mystery refers to a truth to which someone was initiated or put into, almost like us being baptized. It was something that you were immersed into so you could learn. That all started at the Garden of Eden, by the way. We also seen it in the mystery cults of the Tower of Babel. We have to realize here that there is no deep secrets we have yet to learn as Christians. There are times yet not revealed to us, like we know the rapture is coming, but we don't know the day or the hour. We know the Ezekiel war is coming, but we don't know the day or the hour. But we can see these things. They're being opened up. They're being revealed to us as we need to know. But there's no deep, dark secrets. There's nothing new about salvation. There's nothing new about how we grow in our relationship with God. There's nothing new about what God expects of us. There's no secret yet to be unfolded. There's no need for new apostles and prophets. There's no higher plateau for special followers. There's no 33rd degree, so to speak, like in many of the cults. This lie of greater knowledge leads to a greater spiritual standing has always been an issue, and it started back at the Garden of Eden. There are no higher levels. All are one in Christ. We learned about that last week. Paul's taking a lot of time to tell us we're all one. We're all one. Jew and Gentile, we're all one. And he continues to do that yet. The Christian mysteries are truths which, although beyond human discovery, have been revealed by God and so now belong to the whole church. They're all ours. This is why Paul can say here that if you refer back to what he wrote about in brief, in verses 11 to 22 in chapter 2, which we looked at last week, you'll be able to understand his insight into Christ. That is, in verse 4 here, Paul goes on to say that this insight was not given to man before, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that all things are come to summation in Christ. We need to note here, however, that though this was a new revelation, and the understanding came when we seen Christ, it was not a plan B. God did not have a plan B. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul showed us that it has always been God's plan that all things are summed up in Christ. It has always been his plan. This is the mystery that Paul has been made a steward of, and that mystery is in verse 6. I like how A starts. There's no guesswork here. To be specific, he says, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers in the promise of Jesus Christ through the gospel. No other way. It's not through sacrifice. This is not through hard work. It's not through diligence. It's through the gospel. You confess that you're a sinner, put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, repent and follow him. Or be saved, be baptized. That's starting to follow him right there. To be a fellow heir is to share in the inheritance of all the saints. We know that in the Old Testament, as you read through different spots, you'll see that there's a purpose for the Gentiles, but that all people would be blessed through his promise to Abraham, and all peoples would mean the Gentiles as well. Now, the Jews understood this, however, that Gentiles would be blessed on the outskirts, so to speak. The court of the Gentiles, as we talked about last week, was a prime example of that mindset. The Gentiles could worship, sure, but out there, out in the outer court, not in the inner court alongside a Jew. Now, Jesus exposed this mindset when dealing with the Canaanite woman who asked that he might deliver her daughter of demon possession. And this is found in Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, and Kurt's going to read that for us.
And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of David." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed.
So, in this story, it sounds like Jesus is kind of hard-hearted and a bit ignorant there to this lady. But what he was doing was exposing the hearts of all the people around him, including his own disciples. It's not good to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, is what he said. He was merely, really, speaking out what was on the minds of all those around him. Because that's what they were thinking. You're here to help us. You're here to heal us and to you know, deliver us from the Romans. You're here for us as Jews, your chosen people. But and so he says, it's not good to give the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And they would have all been back to going, "Yeah, right, yeah. You tell her, Jesus," right? But then in verse 28, he shows God's heart in the matter when he said, "O woman, your faith is great. It should be done to you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Jesus showed him the picture of his true ministry. It was a picture that about what was to come about in him and in Christ and his sacrifice. To share in the same inheritance is to be part of the same family. Those who once had disdain for each other are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only that, but to be members of the same body means that they and we are interdependent. We're tied into one another. We need to depend on one another to function as citizens of heaven. There are no lone wolves. None of us can make it on our own. And I'm sure many of you have heard the analogy, and Matt and I were talking about this morning, where if you got a campfire going, it's all good and warm and everything's burning up, but take one log and throw it off to the side. How long does it burn? It goes out. What was true of them and for them is just as true for us today. And Paul is going to take us through this concept in greater detail in the next chapters as we continue through Ephesians. To be honest, though, I can't truly imagine what it must have been like when these truths were finally revealed to Paul and to Peter and the other disciples. Imagine having believed and having been taught that you as a Jew were more esteemed by the one true God than the rest of humanity. I mean, when you have no issue calling non-Jews dogs, it kind of shows your worldview. It's It's a little wonder, like Peter, so many of them had so much issue seeing things God's way. And it took quite a few years after they became followers of Christ for them to lose this. I remember my own grandfather saying, I won't talk about the denomination, but the church that we belong to, he said, you know, you might be a Christian, but if you don't belong to us, I doubt it. It still goes today. It's not just between Jew and Gentile anymore. There was a fellow at work one day when I was working out at Claremont. He said to me, we need to start telling people that they're dirty, rotten, no good, worthless sinners. We're not preaching that enough, he said. I said, well, that's a good thing. Because Paul says, yes, we were godless. Yes, we were without promise. Yes, we were lost in this world, had no hope. But nowhere does the scriptures call us worthless. I said, we can't be worthless. Christ died for us, and he's worth everything. The attitude still prevails. Do we sometimes see other believers, or non-believers, so to speak, in less than favorable light? Do we think we deserve a bigger piece of the blessing pie? Now, God does love to reward obedience. He tells us that. But remember, his blessings are for everyone who believes. Chapter 1, verse 3, remember that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. None of us deserves to be blessed. We need to remember that the next time something like COVID or some other thing hits us and we have disagreements. None of us deserve to be blessed. Our blessings are a gift of God's grace for all who believe, and this as a show of God's wisdom. Paul says he was gifted by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Notice Paul didn't say it, he figured he would do this, but God gifted him to do this. None of this was done on Paul's own. He simply submitted to what God called him. To preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. What comes to your mind when you think of the word unfathomable? Well, if you grew up around the ocean, you would be talking about how you gauge the depth of water. The NIV calls it the unsearchable riches. Well, I would have to say what Paul is getting at here is the fact that God's grace in Christ is unmeasurable. A fathom was a unit of measure used by sailors to gauge the depth of the water they were sailing in so as not to run aground. And every now and then they would call out for a sounding. And the guy would go, 6 fathoms, and they get closer to the shore. 4.5 fathoms, and he let them know how far the hull was from scraping the bottom so they wouldn't run aground. So in using the term unfathomable, I believe Paul is saying that the riches of God's grace has no bottom. As his, think about this, as his, we cannot run his grace out. I know there's some that would preach that we could, and then we lose our salvation. But remember, God disciplines those who he loves, and he chastens those he calls sons. He turns us around because of his grace and love for us. He does not throw us away. There is no worry of running aground. The psalmist wrote, my cup overflows. This is a word picture here of a cup that is continually being filled so that the drinker is never able to empty it. What a wonderful picture of our riches in Christ Jesus. Paul was commissioned to tell us about these unfathomable riches in Christ and to reveal all how this mystery, this union between Jew and Gentile, was to be worked out and why. Well, the why is found in verses 9 and 10 of our passage. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for all ages has been hidden in God. The administration of the mystery means how it was worked out, what was used to bring it about. Hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. See, God's the only one that knew what he was doing. Thank heavens. He was the only one who knew how he was going to do it. And he gave inklings to this through the prophets. And the angels just looked on without any idea how it was going on. His manifold wisdom might be made known through the church. That's why. Manifold in the Greek refers to the beauty of an embroidered pattern or the many colors of flowers in a field. It is a sense of how a picture is made up of all its parts. Can I get you to read that 1 Peter passage, please?
1 Peter 8:13. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressibly and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Verses 11 to 12 of that passage, kind of seeing how what persons or times the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come. You know, that Peter does quite a bit deeper look in here as Paul does in our passage. But it all has to do with showing how everything works together. The purpose of revealing this mystery was so that all the angelic beings might see how God's redemptive work throughout history from Eden to the end comes together in Christ, how everything adds up to Christ, who draws all men to himself. And get this, this vehicle, the place through this wisdom, or whom through this wisdom is to be seen, is his church, us. Global and local, those who are still living, those who are being added to his church, and those who have gone on to glory. And I'm sure most of us have been told ad nauseum, meaning many, 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 many times until it makes us sick, that the church is not the building, but it's the people. The Greek word ecclesia, translated church in the New Testament, never refers to a building or a structure. It always refers to a gathering of people. And as Chuck Colson wrote in his book, The Body, when we confess Christ, God's response is to bring us into his church, into his gathering. We become members of his church, and commitment to the church is indistinguishable from our commitment to him. We are his bride. We are soon to be joined with him in one. And our commitment to this body, to the church as a whole, wherever we might be, is indistinguishable from our commitment to God alone. Now, at its worst, the church has been likened to Noah's Ark, and that being the stench inside would be unbearable if it were not for the storm outside. And unfortunately, we've seen the church throughout history be just like that. And we know if we are honest, this can be true, but it should not be the norm. And if we start seeing it like that, we need to get our knees together and ask why. The truth is, God's church needs to be, should be, must be the safest place on earth. That song, I Want to Go to Church, where they see me at my best and see me at my worst, is a place where we should be able to come. But it takes all of us, everyone here who calls himself a member of Cornerstone or wherever you're fellowshipping, it takes all of us to remember that we are sinners saved by empowered by the grace of God. We have done nothing on our own to be here. We can do nothing on our own to keep us in his family. It's all grace all the time. Yet even at its weakness, it is still the stage in which God reveals his wisdom. A committed members, we have a place to fit in and a place to be an active part. Remember, Paul wrote early in the letter that we are called to be to the praise of God's glory. As well, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's as individuals and together, and by doing this, we display God's wisdom to the heavenly realm, to our neighbors, to everybody we come in contact with. If we look at the ones who are observing our display, these rulers and authorities in heavenly places, I would have to suggest that they are not all-knowing or all-wise. For if they were, they would have known and understood God's plan to set up his church as a witness and a dwelling place for him at this time in history. And I'm sure they would have done everything possible to keep Jesus from heading headlong into the cross. Now you can bet on the morning of 3 days after his crucifixion, on the day we celebrate his resurrection, there would be no cheering on the devil's side. Don't ever doubt this, ever. Nothing and no one can stop the plans of God. Isaiah 21 or 25, verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. It was and always has been God's plan that all who have put their faith in Christ would be one. And that plan formed long ago has been carried out to completion. That's verse 11 of our passage. Jesus said it best on the cross. It is finished. Now we see in verse 12 that it is the same Christ, our Lord, that we have bold confidence to access and access to God. Excuse me. This goes back to chapter 2, verse 18, where we were told that we have access through the one Spirit to the Father. This is extremely important because, well, as God's church, we need his direction, we need his strength, we need his supply, we need his wisdom and everything else we need, because it is his glory and wisdom that we are to display, not our own. Not just to this world, as mentioned, but also to the spiritual realm. And since it took one of God's angels to wipe out 185,000 warriors in one night, back when the Persians were trying to attack Jerusalem, let's not think we can reveal anything to the heavenly realm without God on our side, without prayer, without seeking him, and what direction we should go at. Just the other night, Wednesday night, Shelly and I had the privilege of coming here and talking to the young adults Bible study. But on the way here, somebody blew a stop sign and just about took us out. I still have no idea how we missed them or they missed us. But we got by them and started going straight again, and I thought, well, thanks, Lord. The devil tried, but you prevailed. Paul ends this section in verse 13 of this passage. I want to just read it for you quickly. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Simply put, it is because of his suffering, which Christ foretold, that a Gentile world has the message of Christ. It's because of Paul's suffering way back then that we are sitting in these chairs right here today. That's the reality of it. That's how God works. So be encouraged. God can use even imprisonment to further his gospel. God can use someone who used to be an enemy of the gospel to further his plan. And he did. And now here we are. So, Paul shows here that because of the work of Christ, God's wisdom is seen in the formation of his church, in his calling us together. Where Christ is the central person in history, and his work of bringing all believers together as one body, the church, is the fulfillment of God's central plan. This makes the church the centerpiece today in God's redemptive history. We are his witness. There is no other. We are God's witness in this lost world. There are people going to hell, and nothing will happen to change that destination unless one of us is used to speak the gospel or to show it. As John Stott wrote, he died and rose again, not only to save sinners like me, though he did, but also to create a single new humanity, not only to redeem us from sin, but also to adopt us into God's family, not only to reconcile us to God, but to reconcile us to one another. So let me close with this. If the church is central to God's purpose, then it needs to be central in my life, your life, all of our lives as believers. Too many see the church as something we do rather than who we are. Yet Christ died to establish us as his body and the theater from which God's wisdom is revealed to the heavenly realm and displayed to the world. Remember earlier, Paul doesn't say it here, but we're his bride. We're his betrothed, promised to him. I got to tell you, when I was betrothed to my wife as her groom, I think you're betrothed that way too, I'm not sure. But that time, that relationship was number one. Everything else was on the burner. Still, I did my work as I'm supposed to and took care of business, so to speak. But all other relationships fell aside. My commitment was to her. Still is. That's how the church needs to be for us, because we're waiting for our groom to appear. Too much today has taken the place of the church and our dedication to it. Yet we are God's prized possession, bought by his son's blood. How can we take so lightly what he takes so seriously? Must be careful not to forsake our part and to push to the outside of our lives what God has put in the center of his redemptive history, us. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We pray that we're encouraged by it. You do not use shame and guilt. And so I rebuke that if it's happening in anybody's heart. You do use conviction, however, and I praise you for that, even in my own life. Father, may your word sit on us and cause our feet to move, that we are happy, joyful, to be your witness in this world, to reveal your truth and your gospel to this world and to the heavenly places. In Jesus' name, amen.